It's a privilege to be in service again with you this morning. I'd like to draw your attention for a few moments to some verses found beginning at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For the sake of time, I will not labor through any of verses 17, 18, or 19, but those particular verses are very special. They talk about the reconciliation that God has with us, a work that only He could perform, and a satisfaction and a peace that only Christ could bring about. And in verse 20, Paul begins to build upon this idea of God being reconciled to us by saying in verse 20, he says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." And then that verse that we often hear quoted, the last verse says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." I'm going to pretend at this moment that the chapter has not ended, because many times we see chapter breaks as the logical end of the thought, but the logical end of this thought continues on, because he says in chapter 6 and verse 1, "We then," that connects these two things together, "we then as workers together with Christ beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee, in the time accepted, in the day of salvation have I succored thee. For now is the accepted time, and today is the day of salvation." When you consider one of the things that really I think distinguishes, it's a major distinguishing factor of the Lord's people that worship Him in spirit and in truth and those that don't, is that one of the major distinctions that we have is that we understand there's a difference between eternity and today. When you consider eternity, the only person who could work an eternal purpose is an eternal God. You and I are time-bound creatures, so we are incapable of working an eternal purpose. And Paul devotes those verses before ours to saying, God, in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, worked an eternal purpose. He made reconciliation. The word reconciliation means peace. It means being together. It means being unified. And God brought that about in the person of His Son. So what happens for today? What happens for the right now? He says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." There is something to do today. And he says, we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. There's an awesome statement right there. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Whenever you consider this particular text, there's a lot that I could draw from it, and if I did, I would never get through with this text. But one of the things I'd like to draw from this text is the very last phrase. After talking about us being ambassadors for Christ, and after talking about God beseeching you by us, he says, "We pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Now you might say, "Well, preacher, you just said that God was at peace with His people. You just said that Jesus Christ made peace, and the previous verses prove that they do." But that's not what this verse is talking about. This verse does not say, "We pray you in Christ's stead, be God reconciled to you, be ye reconciled to God." In the fifth chapter of Romans, Paul puts it this way. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice that verse does not say that being justified by faith, God has peace with us. He says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." Because, friends, there are a lot of times in my life, on a daily basis, that God, He does have peace with me. He always has peace with me, because He's placed me on His right-hand side, and He has to look through His Son, Jesus Christ, and His blood when He sees me. But I don't have peace with God. And the reason I don't have peace with God is because you don't want to know what goes on in this mind sometimes. You don't want to know what I'm thinking. Sometimes you don't want to hear what I'm saying, but friends, I guarantee you what I say is far less worse than what's going on up here sometimes. You know, I've heard the old expression, if you thought it, you might as well say it. I promise you, don't say it. There are a lot of things that I'm glad I haven't said, and there's some things I wish I hadn't said. Friends, there's a lot of days in my life when I don't have peace with God, when I just don't have peace with Him. And the reason I don't is because I know in my mind and in my heart that I'm guilty. You know where I did not want to be when I was a little boy growing up, when I had done something wrong? I didn't want to be in the living room with Mom and Dad. Did you? Did you want to be in the living room with Mom and Dad when you had just done something that was wrong and you knew they were probably about to find out about it, and maybe they just had? You know, there was an old joke in our house growing up that James could tell a lie, that's my brother, and make it sound like the truth, and I could tell the truth and make it sound like a lie. And when I walked into a room, even if they hadn't found out what had gone on, they said, "What have you done?" I mean, it was just painted all over my face. And I one time tried to say nothing. I gave that up in a hurry. That just never worked. And whenever Dad saw me, and I knew I was guilty, I didn't even want to be around him. There was one time I walked in and he knew I'd done something. He said, "Come here, you're getting a spanking." I said, "What did I do?" He said, "You've done something, and maybe you'll tell me about it one day." I mean, I just had that look. Well, I said all that to say this. When it comes to being before God, friends, there's times when I'm just fearful to be in His presence. How about you? I'm fearful to stand before Him because I know how guilty I am on a regular and daily basis. You know why this place can be so important? You know why, as ambassadors for Christ, we're begging and praying you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God? Because friends, right here, in places like this, and in services like this, you get something you cannot find anywhere else. You find peace with God regularly and consistently. Friends, I wouldn't trade the moments I've had in worship and service to God in His house for 1,000 moments out there in the world, because out there you'll never find real, lasting, and true peace. But friends, here you find peace that passeth all understanding. As in your mind and your heart, you somehow, some way can feel and know that God loves you and He smiles upon you. Friends, I need to be reminded of that all the time. How about you? I'm not talking about getting to heaven. I'm glad that's taken care of. I'm talking about getting through today. I'm talking about getting through tomorrow, the next day, next week, next month, the next 4 years, whatever you want to look at. Friends, I need help today. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And one of the most peaceful of all places to be growing up was right after the enforcement of punishment was taken care of. You know, that's an odd thing. I didn't realize how odd it was when I was a child. Now that I'm a parent, I realize how strange it is. You spank a child, you'll find this out. You spank a child, they cry their little eyeballs out. They give you a look like, "How in the world could you do that?" You know where they are 2 minutes later? In your lap. They're in your lap 2 minutes later. I'd like to have some psychologist in the world explain that one to me. If there's any psychologists out there, I apologize. I made a comment about lawyers about 3 weeks ago when there were three of them in the congregation. I was not trying to just throw all lawyers under the bus. If you're a psychologist, I apologize, but there's plenty of them out there I disagree with. But friends, you cannot truly explain to me how a child is better off, you know, doing something outside of what God's Word says. God's Word said that we need a clearing of conscience for our penalties and for our sins. And sometimes coming before God here, we find a clearing of conscience for our penalties and for our sins. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Knowing that this is talking about an experience that we have here on this temporal plane, it seems a little odd, does it not, that in the very next verse, he would bring back to view that eternal principle. Because in verse 21, he says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." It's odd. He's just talked about the sacrifice of Christ. He shifts gears to us being ambassadors on a temporal plane, being reconciled to God in our minds and in our hearts and in our conscience. And he switches right back to talking about the sacrifice and the offering of Jesus Christ. And the reason is because how is it that you truly are reconciled to God? How is it that you feel in your mind and your heart that God is pleased with you? You hear a story one more time. You hear a message one more time that never gets old. Friends, I don't much like hearing how rotten I am sometimes. I'll be honest. You want to make me mad? If I'm in a good mood, I might can take it. If I'm in a bad mood, I can, I promise. You want to make me mad? Just come right to me and say, you're wrong. Do you like being told you're wrong? Let's be honest. Do you like being told that you're guilty? Let's be honest. None of us do. But friends, there's one thing I'm thankful for. When I can deep down and be honest with myself and say I'm wrong. When I can honestly say with myself that I'm the vilest of the vile. I'm the worst of the worst. That Jesus Christ would have had to come the farthest for me. That's what makes the story of Jesus Christ so sweet. Friends, until you can see yourself low by nature, you'll never see Him high and exalted and lifted up by grace. There's a reason why in this day in which we live, grace can be so unpopular. Because people today think probably more highly of themselves than they ever have. They'll be lovers of themselves and the sinful pleasure more than lovers of God. Friends, here is where we find peace with God, to hear one more time that we have a daysman between us and God, who has laid His hand upon God and who has laid His hand upon man and brought peace between the two parties. Friends, you can't tell me that the story of Jesus Christ loses its flavor. You can't tell me that the story of Jesus Christ loses its feeling and its impact. I've heard it thousands of times in the church, and I love hearing it all over again. That the man who is without sin, the man who is without guile, the man who is holy and harmless and undefiled, He came down and He was made to be what I am so that I would be made to be what He is by nature. You cannot tell me that story gets old, and I defy anybody to tell me that that story is an excuse for laziness and an exercise for sin. Let me tell you something. When I consider the God of heaven coming down, that's awesome. When I consider the God of heaven in the person of His Son being made sin, being made the thing that He despised for me. If that's not an encouragement to me, I'm unable to be encouraged. And I'd like to just, in passing, make a comment about that last expression, that He'd been made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. About 6 years ago, I was having a discussion with a woman in the church, and it's a discussion I've had from time to time, a little differently, about the language of the Bible. I'm convinced that the reason why the language of the Bible is becoming more and more difficult for us to understand is because we are, as a people, getting further and further away from our own language. I mean, have you picked up a modern dictionary lately? They have some odd words in there. They have even odder definitions. Well, this lady who was our hostess that weekend, after church that night, she was sitting around the kitchen table with her Bible open. She wanted to talk. And she was all fired up about language in the Bible that bothered her. Now, she wasn't just saying that she thought the Bible had problems. She just said this language bothered her. She said it bothered her that the word might was used so often in relation to God's work and to God's purpose. And the reason this bothered her is because she was thinking of the word the way we commonly use the word today. You know, when we talk about the word might today, what do you think about? If I invite somebody to my house and they say, well, we might be there, do you think I'll look for them? No. Now, I've thought about being a little probably crueler than usual and just starting making my vocabulary match the Bible's meaning. So if I say we might be there and we show up, they think, well, you just said you might come. Well, we're here. Because, friends, the word might does not mean, well, perhaps, but likely not. That's how we oftentimes use the word might. The word might in the Bible, particularly as it applies to God's purpose, God's work that He has performed for us, the word might there is basically a shortened version of a noun that we don't use anymore. When somebody in the olden days was very strong, had a lot of strength, you know what they called him? They called him mighty. because he had the strength and the ability to perform that which was before him. And when it says he was made to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, that's not saying, well, perhaps it'll happen, but likely not. It's saying that he had the strength, the ability, and the will to do what he said he would do, to reach down and make us righteous by his character. In 1 Peter 3 and 18, he says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he what? That he might bring us to God." That's not saying, well, maybe you'll get there one day, but likely not. He had the ability to pick us up and bring us all the way to God. He had the strength to do it, and he did it to the very last degree. Friends, don't worry about the mights of the Bible. It's a strong consolation that Jesus Christ our Lord can do and has done everything he promised to do. And then you just skip right over this chapter division. And he says, "We then as workers together with Christ." Again, what an awesome statement. What an awesome statement. "We then as workers together with Christ, we beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain." For church this morning, Brother Joe asked me how I was doing, and I gave him the usual polite brush off. I said, "Fine." Most of the time when we say fine, we're not really fine, are we? Later, I gave a little bit more expanded of a version. I said, "It never ceases to be anxious, does it? I never cease to be anxious standing here in this place doing what I'm trying to do right now. You know why? Because I'm right now trying to work together with him. I couldn't work together with him 2,000 years ago on the tree of Calvary. Matter of fact, my nature, my sins were working against him. He was blotting them out and purging them out. They weren't helping him or aiding him or assisting him. But right now, I'm trying to work together with Christ. Not because he needs me. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need Brother Joe. He doesn't need Brother Chris. He doesn't need anybody. Friends, he has given us the awesome responsibility and charge that when we speak these words in the ways in which he has commanded us to speak, we're trying to speak as though God beseeches you by us. Friends, that's why it's so anxious. Because I guarantee you, I know here that not everything that comes out of my mouth is as though God is beseeching you by me. I know that not every sermon, as a matter of fact, no sermon that I've ever preached is just perfect. Friends, if God was just funneling it in and right on out, I'd never make a mistake. My tongue would never swell up and I'd have my words sticking together. I'd never make one mistake in preaching. And friends, there's nothing that scares a minister more than to think that he makes a mistake up here and leaves God's children wrong. Because friends, I'm trying to work together with him to this end, that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Friends, we can receive the grace of God in vain. You say, well, how do we do it? How does that happen? How are you encouraging us not to do this thing? Notice verse 2 is completely set in parentheses. In other words, it's a little added information about what he's just said. Here is how we don't receive the grace of God in vain. For he saith, "I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation have I succored thee. For now is the accepted time, and today is the day of salvation." Again, this is not talking about going to heaven. This is talking about right now. Because friends, even though my eternal destination is secure, I need help today. I need help right now. I remember talking with a man one time, and he said, "Don't you want the knowledge, the peace, and the assurance that you got yourself to heaven?" I said, "Lord, help." I said, "I can't even get myself through today sometimes. I don't want eternity's responsibility, and I'm glad I ain't got it." But you know, when I consider times like we had last night, It doesn't matter whether I'm here, whether I'm out there. Times like last night, if we're honest with ourselves, you know what our first thought should be? Whether you're the minister that's speaking it or whether you're the person receiving it. When you receive such a mighty, powerful manifestation of God's Spirit, you should leave this place saying, "Lord, why me? Why me? Of all the people that you could have blessed, you blessed me. Why me?" Because friends, by nature, I'm no different than anybody else. By grace, I'm no different than any other child of God. But by His presence, I can sometimes be the most blessed individual at that moment in the world. And you know how it is? That the grace of God has not been received in vain. Friends, it's possible to have an experience like last night and be in proximity to it, but not enjoy the grace of it. Because He says, "For He saith, I have heard thee in a time except. In the day of salvation, I have succored thee." He basically says, "I've heard you in an accepted time." But He said, "I've also succored you in the day of salvation." Any of you want to take a guess what succor means? You can holler out loud if you'd like. I've never made that offer from the pulpit before. It must be because I'm in Florida. I don't know what's going on. I've never once made the offer. Anybody want to holler? Anybody want to holler out what succor means? All right. I can honestly say I gave the opportunity, Brother Chris. The word succor means to help, to give aid. And friends, if you study the word itself, it actually relates to a very specific type of help or aid. If you drill it all down, the word basically means to hallow. The word hallow there is H-A-L-L-O. And the word hallow there means to call. "For I have helped thee, I have aided thee, I have called thee in the day of salvation." Now friends, this is not talking about the eternal effectual call when He speaks and we live. This is talking about the call when He hears our cry in an accepted time, and the day of salvation He calls unto us. I'm not going to ask if you heard a voice come down from heaven last night, because I didn't and I don't think you did. But friends, did you hear, not with this, but did you hear a voice come down from heaven last night? Did you hear a voice that called and said, "Thou art mine"? Did you hear a voice that spake and said, "Well done, thou faithful and good servant"? Have you heard the voice in your heart that speaks to you and gives you aid and strength, that tells you everything is going to be all right? Friends, that's the Lord succoring us, calling to us in the day of salvation. And to receive the grace of God in vain is not to hear, appreciate, or take strength from the call when it comes. Friends, when every minister stands to speak before God's people, I can assure you, we are not up here because we like the way we sound. We're not up here because we're in love with the sound of our own voice. If you want to make me throw up, you tie me down and make me listen to my own preaching. If you want to really make me sick, you tie me down and make me watch that video of my preaching, and I promise you, I might just pass out. We do not enjoy it. I mean, the first time I saw a video of myself, I hit pause, I threw up in the trash can, and I said, "It can't look like that." I mean, it's just not pleasant. Well, friends, I want to tell you, when I'm speaking, I'm not speaking because I love to talk. I'm not speaking because I just love to just hear myself speak. I'm speaking, dear friends, because I hope and trust that through these words and through the message that you're hearing a voice down in your heart that says, "I have loved thee and thou art mine." To hear that still small voice beating peace down in your heart, giving you reconciliation to God, saying God still loves you. He's still on His throne and He'll still be with you in 6 trials and in 7, and He'll never leave you nor forsake you. "I have succored thee in the day of salvation." When is that day, friends? It's right now. It's right now. Paul says in Hebrews 3:13, he says, "Exhort one another while it is called" what? "Today." Exhort one another while it is called today, that you harden not your hearts as in the provocation. You know who did that? Israel of old. You know who can still do that? Us of today. I'd like to quickly, very quickly, draw your attention to some things that happened in 1 Kings 19. In 1 Kings 19, we have the experience of Elijah, a very well-blessed prophet in the Old Testament, who had already done great and miraculous things. And who had already failed in tremendous ways. And as he is in this cave, he experiences four things. And these four things that he experiences is a fire, an earthquake, and a great wind. And it specifically says the Lord was not in the fire, the Lord was not in the earthquake, and he was not in the great wind. Now, he is sometimes in those things. The Bible tells us he is. He was in the great east wind that blew all night and rolled the Red Sea back. He was in the earthquake in Numbers 16, in which Kor and Dothan and all of them, the earth opened up and swallowed them up. He was in that. He was in the fire just a chapter before on Mount Carmel that came down and consumed the altar that Elijah had built. He is sometimes in those things. And friends, when I get asked, and maybe you don't, but I do, when I get asked, well, is the Lord in this? I honestly sometimes say, I don't know. He might be. Well, is the Lord in that tornado? I don't know. He might be. Is the Lord in that earthquake? I don't know. He might be. Brother Joe, if he's in an earthquake in which California falls off in the ocean and y'all all make it safe, he might have been in that one. No charge. There's a reason, folks, why California hadn't fallen off in the ocean. He's one of them. There's still good old Baptist out there, all right? Anyway, moving along. Sometimes he is in these things, sometimes he is not, and I, because I've not been given divine revelation, I don't know when he is and when he ain't, all right? Sometimes he is, sometimes he's not. But there's one thing he is always in, because he's the only one who does it. Last of all, there was a still, small voice. Have you ever thought about how odd that language is? A voice is never still. My voice, no matter whether I'm being loud, whether I'm marching around, or whether I'm just standing here, my voice is never still. If it's still, it's not speaking. It's not a voice. Because for the voice to move, or for the voice to happen, things have to move down here in my throat and in my mouth. The Lord can speak in a still voice. Nothing moves. That's why I don't expect for the roof to open and thunder to come down and the Lord to speak. I come hoping that He'll speak in here. That can't be heard here. But when He speaks here, it's a succor. It's a hallow. It's a help and an aid in the day of salvation. For I have heard thee. And He said, for now is accepted time. Today is a day of salvation. We go to one other place, and I promise you I'll quit. At the end of Hebrews 2, as Paul is talking about the humanity of Jesus Christ, he says in the last two verses of Hebrews 2, he says, but being a faithful and merciful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people, but he himself, having suffered, being tempted, he is able also to succor them who are tempted. You know why sometimes that still small voice means so much? Because yes, it's true. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He has made reconciliation to God for the sins of the people. But He's also showed Himself faithful. And He speaks to us right now saying, I myself have suffered being tempted, and I'm going to succor you also who are tempted. When He speaks, sometimes He doesn't just say, my child, thou art mine. He doesn't say, my child, I love you. He doesn't say just, my child, it's going to be all right. He says, my child, I understand. I understand because I've also suffered being tempted. Friends, everything you could ever experience in life and more, He knows just how it feels because He Himself has suffered being tempted. When the call comes, the reason it brings peace, the reason it brings hope and strength is because it says, I know, I understand, you still fail, but I still love you. Friends, to receive the grace of God in vain is to miss those visits with the Lord. To miss those calls when they come. Friends, when He calls, you listen. Because even though sometimes He uses the roughest of voices here, He always has the most gracious of voices in here. May the Lord bless you, as my prayer.